You'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. I want us to begin tonight a four-week study out of the book of Philippians that I think will be helpful, at least I hope that it will. You know, as we talked about the last time we were together, the Bible is the most amazing book that has ever been written. It is the only book that has life in itself. The Bible says that of itself, that there's life here. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when you read the Bible, you're reading a book that is the very breath and are the very words of God. And all of us want to learn our Bibles better, to know our Bibles more. And the way that we can learn our Bibles is by knowing that the Bible is made up of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And within each book, of course, there are chapters. And within those chapters, there are verses. And so I thought tonight it would be helpful to study Philippians chapter number 1, and then the next three Wednesday nights do chapters 2, 3, and 4. And so we're going to just do a chapter a night. Now, I know tonight at 7:39, the Astros are playing in the game. And some of you have looked at this outline and you say, John, you've got 7 points. You are preaching into extra innings and with this sermon. So I promise I'm not going to preach into extra innings. But I'll tell you this, I can't, those games are lasting 4 hours. Who can watch them all? So if you get home for the third inning, I think it'll be fine. But I'm going to hopefully have you home even before that. Now, we know, let's just see what we know. Philippians was written by, who wrote the book? Tell me who wrote it. Paul wrote Philippians, and you probably know that he was in a Roman prison when he wrote this letter. Now, we get requests here at the church. In fact, we had a request yesterday from a lady wanting us to write letters to people in prison, and we do that type of thing frequently. But now, Paul is not receiving words of encouragement. He's locked up in prison, and he's writing a letter. Several letters in the New Testament Paul wrote from a prison cell for the purpose of encouraging the people who would receive that letter. And so it's an amazing thing that here's a man who could be in prison, and yet he is writing an encouraging letter to his friends who were in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a town that Paul had been to. In fact, turn back to Acts chapter 16. I'll just show you this part to be interesting to you, I think. In Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul's ministry in Philippi, and we read that while he was there, that is where he met in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 11. He got there, and he walked up on a group of ladies, actually, who were having a prayer meeting down by a river. And while they were having their prayer meeting, Paul walks up and he starts talking to them. In fact, if you look down in verse number 13, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she asked Paul and Luke and the others to come to her house. But it was in Philippi that Paul baptized his first convert on European soil, there in Macedonia. And this lady's name was Lydia. It was also in Philippi that Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and that's where they were singing songs and praise songs to God at midnight. In verse 25, here they now are in jail, and it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And then you know how God busted them loose out of that jail with the earthquake, and the guard there in verse 30 brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household. So Paul told this Philippian jailer how to be saved, and he got saved. And so Paul had a history in Philippi. He had founded the church that was there. Now, by the time we get to the book of Philippians, many years have passed. And Paul is now in Rome. And in Rome, he is in prison because of his witness for Jesus Christ. And yet the church at Philippi the believers there are very much on his heart, very much on his mind. And so he writes them a letter of encouragement. And the theme of this book of Philippians, and you see it printed out on your outline tonight, is how to have overflowing joy and unshakable peace. How to have overflowing joy and unshakable peace. And who wouldn't want that? We all want to have joy and we all want to have peace. And Paul had it. And so what I want to do for four Wednesday nights is to look at these individual chapters and to ask ourselves this question. How can we in our lives have overflowing joy and unshakable peace? Because all of us want to have those things. So let's just jump right in. Philippians chapter 1 has some of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. Many of these verses you'll already know. Some of them tonight we're going to look at, and you're going to say, well, I didn't know that verse, or I didn't realize that verse was in Philippians chapter 1. And so hopefully, when we finish Philippians chapter 1 tonight, you will say, I've learned some things or been reminded of some things that maybe I haven't thought of in a long time. But the question we're answering tonight is how to have overflowing joy and how to have unshakable peace. Number one, write this down. Remember your blessings. Remember your blessings. Now, Paul is in this Roman jail, and look in verse number 3 what he says. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so he had a thankful heart. He's in that prison, and he's thinking about his friends in Philippi. May have been thinking about Lydia. May have been thinking about that Philippian jailer. Thinking about others there whom he knew. And he had affection in his heart. But the point is, in prison, when he was facing adverse circumstances, his mind was not on himself. His mind was on other people and other blessings that God had given to him. And so he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so I encourage you tonight to have overflowing joy and unshakable peace. First thing that we have to do is to remember our blessings. Remember all the good things that God has done for us. Number two, think often about heaven. Think often about heaven. I fear that most of us don't think about heaven as much as we should. We would be benefited and blessed if we would think about heaven more. In verse number 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is talking about a future day. And he's thinking about that time when we step out into eternity and we meet Jesus face to face. And so he's writing that because that's what's on his mind. And since his mind was on heaven and not just on the difficulty of his circumstances, he was able to have joy in his heart and he was able to have peace. And so just be reminded, as the old song says, this world we're living in is not our home. We're just passing through. So think often about heaven. Number three thing to do is to focus on God's ability to turn situations around. Sometimes in life we get in a bad situation. Paul was in a bad situation. And yet he knew that God was in control, and he knew that God had the ability to turn that bad situation around. Look in verse number 12. Paul said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he's saying, I'm in prison, I've been mistreated, things are not going well for me, but it's okay because the gospel is being advanced and people are being saved. In fact, if you turn over to chapter 4, let me show you a verse here. As Paul comes to the end of his letter, notice something he says. He's signing off at the end of his letter and he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, he's talking about people in Caesar's household who had gotten saved, who had come to know about Jesus and put their faith and trust in him, and now they're part of the body of Christ. And he's saying, the Christians, the people who have gotten saved, even those who work for Caesar, the cooks maybe, the chefs, the guards, the people who were guarding him. Remember when Paul was in this prison, he had guards. He was chained to guards. There were guards outside of the door where he was being in prison, outside of his prison cell. And so here's Paul in the prison, certainly talking to people about Jesus, and many of them got saved, as either directly or indirectly, from Paul's faithful witness. And so he says, I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, God has a way of taking a bad situation and turning it around and bringing something good out of it. I think about what Joseph said. He was in prison too, back in the book of Genesis. He was in an Egyptian prison, bad situation. And at the end of the whole story, Joseph said to his brothers, who were responsible really for so much of Joseph's pain, Joseph said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In other words, you had this thing planned against me, but God took your evil plan and God turned it around and God brought much good out of it. So sometimes in life, people may mean things against us, but that's okay, because God has a way of turning it around, and God has a way of bringing good out of it. And I think if we can remember that when we're going through hard times, that we'll have that joy and we'll have that peace. We just have to say, God, I'm trusting you in this situation I'm going through right now, in my family, in my health, in my job, my finances, whatever it is, I'm trusting you to turn it around and bring something good out of it. In other words, we're not just asking God not to let bad things work against us. We're asking God to cause bad things to work in our advantage, to turn it around. And God can do that. And that's what God had done in the life of Apostle Paul. Number four, the fourth way to have overflowing joy and unshakable peace is to make Jesus the focus and the center of your life. Make Jesus the focus and the center of your life. If you look in verse 21, this is my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, Paul was saying that Jesus Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ. My life is all about Jesus. And one day when I die, it's even going to be better, because then I'll see Jesus face to face. Only a Christian can say to die is gain. And Paul was able to say that because of his faith in Jesus. So when we get in those adverse situations, what we want to do is to make Jesus the focus and to make Jesus the center of our lives. The fifth thing that we can do is to try to honor the Lord in your conduct. Our conduct is very important. Our behavior matters. And in verse number 27, Paul says this. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So try to honor the Lord in your conduct. I like how Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, only do things that would honor God. Only say things that would bring glory to Him. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, if we get out there in life in a bad situation in our conduct, and we're discouraged and so on, and so we say, well, my conduct doesn't matter at this point. Look how bad things are. No, that just makes a bad situation worse. Honor the Lord by the way you treat people and your attitude and your conduct and trying your best. None of us are perfect, but trying your best not to sin. And then number six, trust God tenaciously. Put your faith in God. In verse 28, Paul says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. In other words, the people who, or the situations who that threaten you, don't let it bother you. Don't let it trouble your spirit. And Paul says, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So he had faith in God, and he was telling them, trust God. Don't be fearful because of what you're going through in your life. And then number seven, accept suffering. Suffering is a part of life, and we all suffer from time to time. And he says in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." And so, yes, it's been granted to us to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. And so we accept suffering as part of life, not something that we enjoy, not something that we want to experience, but we accept suffering as part of life. The amazing thing to me about this letter to Philippians is that from a Roman prison under incredibly adverse circumstances, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter of encouragement telling Christians in another city how they can have overflowing joy and how they can have unshakable peace. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know anybody who doesn't want to have overflowing joy and unshakable peace? I don't. I want to have overflowing joy, and most of the time I do, not every day, but most of the time, and I want to have unshakable peace, and so do you. This letter says to me, and we'll see this more in the weeks to come, that no matter what our circumstances may be, it is possible to have overflowing joy and to have unshakable peace. And the second thing this letter says to me is that no matter what circumstances we may be facing in life, if we will respond properly to them, in those circumstances, we have an opportunity to advance the gospel. And it gets back to that 12th verse again, which is one of the ones I love. He said, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Have you ever thought about it this way? Had Paul never ended up in prison, we would not have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy, and maybe other books that Paul wrote from a prison cell. I'm sure when Paul got in that prison, just as a human being, at least for a few seconds or minutes or hours or days. I mean, maybe Paul had reached such a level he never even, he was still human. I'm sure Paul thought, "God, how could I be in prison trying to serve you, trying to tell people about Jesus? How could you have allowed me to be in prison? I want to be out witnessing and sharing my faith and telling this person and that person how to be saved." What Paul could not see at that time in his life was what God, of course, could see. You see, we can only see a little bit of what's happening. God can see the big picture. And God was thinking in his mind and heart, "Paul, I know you can't see it now, but in that prison cell, if you will be faithful to me and do the best you can, I am going to inspire you to write scripture." I mean, Paul was writing scripture from a Roman prison that for 2,000 years will encourage, lead people to salvation, and bless people all over the face of the earth. It would have been easy for Paul in that prison to have had a pity party and to have said, "This isn't right. I can't believe God would let this happen," and to have pouted the whole time he was there, or to have bemoaned his experience to those who were guarding him. In fact, if you look back in verse 13, look what it says. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." In other words, Paul, in his natural conversations with those who were guarding him, didn't have bitterness, didn't have anger, didn't have resentment. What did he have? He had a deep faith in the sovereignty of God. And he shared with them, "Listen, the only reason I'm here is because God has allowed me to be here. God is in control." And he shared Christ with them. Many of them got saved. And then he goes on to write an entire book that here it is 2,000 years later, a couple of continents away, or at least one continent away, And we're still being blessed by this letter that he's written. And so it says to me, Philippians says to me, if we will respond properly to whatever we may be going through in life, that the gospel can be advanced and the gospel can be furthered and that people can be blessed, and maybe we'll see it or maybe we won't. You know, sometimes I think it would be easy for a person who's going through a hard time to say, well, you know, I'm trying to respond with faith and love and the right attitude, and I'm trying to, when it's appropriate and when I feel led, to share Christ with others. But I just don't see anything happening. You know, I go to the work or maybe the doctor's office or somewhere, and I try in my own way to share Christ with somebody, and yet I just don't see anything happening. That, let me tell you, you don't always see it happening. When Paul sat down and started writing this letter to Philippians, he had no way of knowing what God would do through that letter. And so just because you can't see anything coming from your desire and even your effort to serve the Lord and to witness for the Lord, if you'll just keep doing that, I just believe that God's going to do the same thing for you that he did for Paul. If you look over in chapter number 4 and the 4th verse, I guess this might be the, and we'll get into this in the weeks ahead, but in chapter 4 and verse 4, this might be the theme, the key verse for the whole book. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do you read that thing? Paul, how in the world are you rejoicing in the Lord? Paul said, well, I'll tell you what. It is true that I'd rather not be in prison. But even here, maybe God has just slowed me down a little bit. You know, sometimes God does that to us. God has a way of slowing us down. I love the story about Charles Allen, used to pastor First Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. In fact, my dad used to go hear him preach. And then years later, he moved to Houston, pastored the First Methodist Church here in Houston. Godly, godly man. And one time in his life, he got overworked and burnt out. He was just burning the candle at both ends. He ended up in the hospital. And while he was in the hospital, he had his appointment book. He was supposed to do all these things. And his doctor came in to see him. And the doctor said to Pastor Allen, he said, Pastor, you're going to have to slow it down. And he gave him a time. I don't know if it was a month, 2 months, 3 months. It was a significant amount of time. He said, for this amount of time, you need to just get your pen and cancel everything off your calendar. You can't do it. You got to rest. And Dr. Allen said to the doctor, he said, you can't do it. You have to shut it down. Doctor left the room. Sometime later, a deacon from that church came and visited his pastor. And the pastor was telling the deacon about what the doctor had said. He said, I just don't think I'm going to be able to shut it down for 2 or 3 months like this and not do anything. Just rest, get my body back right. And the deacon said to Pastor Allen, he said, you know, one of your favorite passages to preach from and one of our favorite passages to read as a church is the 23rd Psalm. And he said, Pastor, remember how the 23rd Psalm starts out. It starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And eventually it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He said, you know, Pastor, most of the time when you teach that or when you preach that or in a Sunday school class, we talk about the green pastures and how God's going to give us rest in the pleasant places. He said, but Pastor, we seldom emphasize the first part of that sentence, which says, he makes me to lie down. And he said, Pastor, it looks like to me that at this time in your life, God has made you to lie down. And he said, I just encourage you to, as you lie down, you know, rest your body, rest your mind, rest your soul, trust in God. And I wonder how much Pastor Allen liked being straightened out by a deacon like that, having a deacon to tell him the scripture like he did. But it was, the deacon was right, and what the deacon said was right. And you know, sometimes God makes us to lie down. I believe, there's any question about this, the primary reason Paul ended up in all these jails and prisons was so that the gospel could be furthered and the gospel could be advanced. So the fact that Paul got locked up was really beyond his control. But how he responded while he was locked up was very much within his control. And Paul chose to respond by trusting God, by finding his joy in Jesus, not in his circumstances. You know, sometimes God lets our circumstances be such that the only joy there is Jesus. Because there's not any joy in the circumstances themselves. I guarantee you, last night, when that fella hit that grand slam in the eighth inning, all of us who were finding our joy in the Astros lost our joy in that moment, right? I turned the thing off, put on a different channel, said, I can't take that. We're walking in runs, we're giving up grand slams. Hey, it's fun to watch the Astros. We hope they win. Friend, I'm going to tell you this. My joy is not in the Astros, the Texans, the Cowboys, or any other team. My joy is in Jesus. Teams win, teams lose. There's seasons, there's off seasons. There's up times and there's down times. But with Jesus Christ, nothing ever changes. And so sometimes God lets us get in a situation where the circumstances of our lives themselves are unable to bring us any real joy, so that we will see the only true and lasting joy is in Jesus. And so that was what was in Paul's mind, and that was what was in his heart. He was thinking to himself, I don't want to be here. I wish I wasn't here, but I'm here. And so if I'm here, God has allowed me to be here. And if God has allowed me to be here, He's allowed me to be here for a purpose. And so what I'm going to do is share Christ with these people who are guarding me. I'm going to keep a good attitude. I'm going to be positive. I'm going to stay in faith. I'm going to be good to people. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be a good witness for Christ, even in my nonverbal expressions of faith. I'm going to write a letter to the Christians in Philippi because I feel God leading me to do it. Did Paul know when he wrote this letter to the Philippians that one day it would end up in the Bible? That's a good question. Did he know that? I guess we can ask him when we get to heaven, whether he knew that or not. But I know this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote that letter. It was inspired. It was of God, and it is now part of Scripture. And so he responded right. Now, the same thing that was true of Paul is true of you. Sometimes you get in a circumstance that has not only does it not have the ability to bring you joy, it is a circumstance you don't want to be in, and you can't get out of it. You can't control the circumstance, but you can control how you respond to it. And if you will respond with faith in God, God, I trust you, you're in control, with being loving and kind to other people around you, and just responding right, God is promising all of us from His Word, God will take that circumstance, and God will take your life, and God will cause you to be an instrument by which the gospel of Jesus Christ is furthered and the gospel of Jesus Christ is advanced and people may be saved. I believe people will be saved. Maybe you'll know about it. Maybe you won't know about it. But if you'll respond properly, good things will happen and God will be honored. And so as we think about this first chapter in Philippians, what I would encourage you to do tonight is to pick one of these. I gave 7 points. Now, I scooted through that pretty fast. But I showed us 7 main verses tonight. I would encourage you to choose one of those verses and let that be what you meditate on for the rest of this day. Till you go to bed tonight, kind of turn that verse over in your mind. Now, in fact, I'll even reduce it down from 7 to just even a fewer than that. Look at verse 6. This is one of the verses you could choose tonight. This is how you learn Scripture, by taking a verse and thinking about it and learn the numbers of it. It's chapter 1 and it's verse 6. Here's one possible verse for you. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's one of the verses that you would do well tonight to meditate on. Verse 12 is another one. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. See, you apply that to your situation, and you can say, God, the things that, it's not the things that have happened, God, the things that are happening to me right now if I will respond properly, will turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then the other one is verse 21. This is a great life verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now you got verse 6, verse 12, and verse 21. Now I want us to have a vote tonight. How many of you are going to focus, how many of you choose verse 6 as your favorite of the three? Raise your hand. Okay, one. Thank you. We had to have one vote for six is a good verse. How many of you choose verse 12? You say, that's the verse that spoke to me tonight. Okay, that's about 15 of you. Now, the rest of you have got to choose verse 21. Or else I'm going to have to preach this whole sermon all over again. Verse 21. Verse 12. How about verse 21? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many of you choose that one? Raise your hand. Okay. I think that one is going to be the winner tonight, but they're all good verses. For the majority of us, we'll focus on that one tonight. For to me, to live is Christ. See, he didn't say, and we shouldn't say, to live is baseball, to live is football, to live is basketball, to live is sports. Those things have their place, but that can't be our life. And to die, because if you say that, for to me, to live is, if you put anything other than Christ in that place right there, you could not at the same time say, and to die is gain. If you say, for me, to live is money, and to die is gain, you're a liar, because there's not any money in heaven. For me, to live is sports, and to die is gain, you're wrong. There are no sports in heaven. But if you say, for me to live is Christ, you can say to die is gain. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to have not more of Christ. We have all of Christ that there is in our heart. We're going to just have Christ in a different way. We're going to have him in his physical presence and not just in his spiritual part. So maybe that's a really good question for us to end off with tonight. Here's the real question. For to me, to live is, can you honestly say Christ? If you can say, for me to live is Christ, then I can say to you, not only is dying going to get better for you than living, but I can say to you, if you can honestly say, to live is Christ, you are in a position to experience overflowing joy and unshakable peace all the way through life, whatever you may be going through. So that is the question tonight. To live is what? What is your life? And Father, tonight, that is a good question. And maybe that's where you would have us to stop tonight, by asking ourselves, is our life truly focused and centered on and in the person of Jesus Christ? For me to live is Christ. For me to, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, like as you think about going home tonight, doing what you do when you get home, we got to eat, and got to get on some comfortable clothes, and we got to do what we're going to do the rest of this night. Well, I'm going to watch a little bit of that game, but I can tell you this: the thing I'm looking forward to when I get home tonight is not primarily watching the rest of that Astros game or all the Astros game. I'm mainly looking forward to taking a few minutes tonight before I go to bed and sit before the Lord. That's more important to me than the game. And so we have to ask ourselves tonight, is our life all about Christ? Or is Christ just part of our lives? Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his deep faith and love in Jesus. And I thank you, God, that through his life we see that faith in Jesus works and it changes us from the inside out. And so, God, I pray that whatever our circumstance may be, that we would respond well, that we would respond like Paul. In Jesus' name, and all the people said,